All right. Good evening, everyone. The first song tonight is going to be 719. 719. Love one another. 719. Here we go.
Angry world, oh, let them never from my tongue unbridled slip. May the heart that's impulse ever check them ere they soar the limb. Love one another, let's set the slaves on. Children obey the father's last command. Love one another, let's set the slaves on. Children obey the last command. Love is love to pure and holy. Friendship is to sacred fire. For a home, a friendless folly, loves to desolate and mar. Love one another, let's set the stage on. Children obey the Father's last command. Love one another, let's set the stage on. Children obey the last command. Let our words be sweet.
All right, the next song is number 490. After this, we'll have our opening prayer.
Whatever
Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day, for the sunshine and the rain, and for all the necessities of life that you give us. We're thankful for all the blessings that you give us as well, and all the things that we have to enjoy throughout our lives. We're so thankful for these things. Let us always know and understand these things come from you. Our Heavenly Father, we also pray that you would be with our hearts and minds as we gather here this evening, that it is well with our soul, that we listen to the words being spoken, the songs being sung. And as we come together on the first day of the week to take the Lord's Supper, that our heart be right with God. We pray that you'll always know that we are thankful for all the things that we have and all the things that we receive. Our Heavenly Father, we also want to pray especially for those who are sick this evening and unable to be with us, whether they be physically sick or spiritually sick. We pray that you be with each and every one of them and help bestow whatever kind of healing they may need. Help us to be good messengers of your word. Our Heavenly Father, we also pray that you forgive us for our sins at this time, that this prayer might be heard. We pray that you will watch over us throughout the rest of this service. And we pray that you will always be with us and guide our every footstep. And keep us in the center of thy hand always. For we pray for these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.
Okay, the next song will be number 587, Sing and Be Happy. 587. All right, here we go.
If the shadow of the Lord reign, you are feeling so blue. If your faith in mercy reign all the way through, there's a silver line that shines in the heavenly land. Look by faith and see my friend, trust in his promises, friend. Sing and help me, be happy, press on to the goal, trust in him.
Scripture reading this evening is Matthew chapter 13, verses 47 through 50. Matthew 13, 47 through 50. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into a fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Just like I thought, it's pretty outside. We should have been outside tonight. We wanted to be, but it proved to be the right decision not to go out this evening. Sometimes storms blow in quickly and they hit hard and then they're gone. And that's much like life. Sometimes we're caught unaware and yet God gets us through the storm. I was thinking about the song we just sang. Story time tonight? Okay, what ages? Three through kindergarten. So we're checking IDs too. So you adults, stay seated. I was thinking about the song. It says, oft we fail to see the rainbow up in heaven's fair sky. And you don't usually see rainbows in a fair sky. I don't think that was a mistake on their part, but the idea is, it's when there is bad weather that we see the rainbow. And in the times of our difficulties, the promises of God are very clear, or should be. And that will get us through the difficult times. Well, it's good to see you tonight. We're glad that you are here with us. I think some decided not to get out because of the storm. But you're here, and we're very thankful for that. Very thankful for all of you online that are joining us, whether live or later. And thank you for your interest in God's word and worshiping God. And come join us anytime you can. Get your Bible out. Tomorrow we begin VBS, 12:30. Children are to be here to check in. And then till 3 o'clock, things are going on. And that will go through Thursday, if I'm not mistaken. So bring your children, grandchildren, bring neighbors and all that. But we hope it'll be a great event. All right, get your Bible if you haven't already gotten it out, and we're going to get into the Word of God in a moment. If you have children or have had children that are young and in school, maybe you've encountered a situation where another student in that class is very disruptive, and it makes it hard for your child to study, to learn. I mean, there's just so many distractions. And sometimes it can happen that that disruptive child can be placed in another class, sometimes not. And even that may turn out to be a blessing in the long run. But I think we all know that when distractions abound, then it's hard to keep our minds on what they should be on. Well, Christians know that there are many disruptive people in the world, and sometimes even in the church. And we have these times that are very difficult. Doesn't God know what's going on here? Doesn't he know that we could do so much better if it were not for these that were causing the disruption? And that's kind of what Jesus is addressing in this parable that we're looking at this evening, the parable of the net, or the parable of the dragnet. Your Bible may have it. And in this series that we call Parables for Sinners, we're now really thinking more about sinners who have become Christians. But what truths can we learn from this? How will this parable help us? And we know it will, because Jesus took the time to tell it. So let's try to get into this and understand the principles taught by the parable of the net. So let's first of all look at that parable and try to understand it better. It's not difficult. It's not complicated. But in Matthew chapter 13. Now notice, this is one of six parables in Matthew 13 that address the kingdom of God. And this is a very prominent theme at this point in Jesus' ministry. And so we read in verses 47 and 48, the basis, the real life basis of this parable. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. Now, that may not be as clear to us as it would be to the people of Jesus' day, but it was a common thing. The net that Jesus is talking about is not a cast net. That's what we often think of when we think about using a net for fishing. It's kind of a circular net. You throw it, and then you drag it in. This would be something that would be dragged behind a boat with floats on the top of the net and weights on the bottom. And thus, as you pull the net along, it picks up anything in its path. And that's why you have the scene now of the net is drug ashore and the men sit down and begin sorting out the fish. Some of them are good, some of them are bad. Now, why would they be bad? Well, you remember in the Law of Moses, some of the fish that are in the sea or in the Sea of Galilee are unclean according to God's law. And so you don't want that. So you sort them out, you keep only that which is good, and then you throw away that which is bad. So that's the basis. Again, it's a very simple idea. Even we that have never been to the Holy Land can understand the idea. But what does it mean? Well, Jesus goes on to tell us in verses 49 and 50. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The end of the age, I think we all know, is the second coming of Christ. It is when time will cease to be and judgment will come. And Jesus says the angels will come and separate the evil from the righteous. And the end of each will be very different, of course. And so that's pretty straightforward. That's not hard to understand. But I think it'd be good if we looked at a couple of the surrounding passages just to help us understand a little better the idea. For example, if we went earlier in chapter 13, we would see the parable of the tares, or the parable of the weeds, your translation may have it. And again, it's very similar where a man plants wheat or some kind of grain in that country. And then at night, while he is asleep, his enemy comes and plants weeds. And the thought is these weeds are similar in appearance in the early stages, but as time goes on, they become very obviously not the grain that this farmer wanted to grow. And so the workers come and they say, should we just go pull up all of the bad? And the answer is no, leave it alone. Well, look at verses 41 and 42 at the application of that parable, the parable of the weeds. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so again, the application is very similar. Here you have angels coming at the end of the age and sorting the wheat from the tares, the good grain from that which is simply worthless. It has no nutritional value. There's nothing you can do with it. It will be separated by the angels and the end. And notice the wording in verse 42 is almost identical to verse 50 in the parable of the net. Because those that are evil will be thrown out and cast into the fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So in both cases, we have the idea of judgment and a separation of that which is righteous and that which is evil. Now, one question that arises as we're looking at this is Jesus talking about bad fish coexisting with good fish in the world as a whole or in the church? And on one level, I don't think it really matters, because either way, there will be that separation. But I think when you go to another parable, and we're not going to read this one, but in Matthew chapter 22, you have the parable of the wedding feast. And there you have the invitation goes out, and those who are invited don't come. And so the king says, well, send messengers out and invite everybody. And the house was full now. But then the king comes and there is one man that is present who is not properly attired. He's not wearing the right garments. And the king says, what are you doing? I mean, you were invited, but you're not wearing the wedding garment that you should be. And he is taken and cast out. And I think very clearly there, it's talking about people that come into the church and yet are not ready to accept the demands of following Christ. And even though they may have this idea, I'm going to follow Christ, yet they're not paying the price. They're not doing what Jesus wants them to do. And so my idea is that in the parable of the net, as well as the parable of the weeds, we're probably looking at the church, the place where the righteous are. But unfortunately, we also find sometimes there are those that are not genuine, that are not really set on following the Lord. Matthew J. Wilkins, in his commentary on this passage, says this: the kingdom of heaven has indeed come into the world, but its advance does not mean that the enemy will be completely vanquished during this age. And that is an unfortunate truth that we have learned. Even though we are in the kingdom of God, yet still Satan is very prominent in this world, and there are things that we need to always be wary of. Good and bad will coexist during the Christian age, but Satan has found a very powerful tactic by planting weeds among the grain and having bad fish in along with the good fish. Well, what are the principles that we're to learn from this particular parable? I find two that are very obvious, and so let's talk about those briefly. The principles learned from the parable of the net. Number one, the coexistence of the good and the bad. Psalm 37:1 kind of approaches the idea as I see it. Psalm 37 verse 1 is a psalm that you may recognize. It's one that we need very often in our lives. The psalmist says, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. Now, what does it mean to fret? Well, in our vernacular, we might say, don't get all riled up, because there are people around us that, you know, they're not living the life they should be living, and yet look at how well they're doing. Look at how comfortable their existence is, and that just doesn't seem right. Lord, we're living for you. We're trying our best to do your will, and look, they've got bigger cars, they've got bigger houses, they're going on vacation more often than we are. Come on, Lord, bless us. And he's saying, don't fret over that kind of thing. Or it could develop into the second part of that verse where he says, be not envious of evildoers, of wrongdoers. And that can happen. We say, boy, I'd like to have that kind of outcome in my life. Maybe I need to kind of bend the rules a little bit. I need to live a little less righteously, you know, just enough that I can get by, and yet I can still have those nice things that they're having. And this recognizes that there are those people around us that make us fret, that make us envy them when we shouldn't envy them. And so there is the idea of the coexistence of good and evil. Now, there is a way of life that some have developed as an answer to this. It's called monasticism. And I know you know what this is. You may not know the word, but monasticism means, let's just withdraw from the world. All that which is secular, that is evil, and we'll have our own holy community, and we won't be tempted by the things of the world. And that's very prominent in some religions, some that say they are Christian religions. But God nowhere commands that kind of lifestyle. He tells Christians to come out of the world, but that doesn't mean to totally withdraw. And this parable of the net, the parable of the tares, show that, yeah, we're living in a world where there is evil around us. We just have to learn how to deal with it properly. So monasticism is not the answer, even though many have taken that approach. But listen to what Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 4. Galatians chapter 2, verse 4. And this is a fact that I think sometimes Christians forget, that there are those who try to sneak in and disrupt the purity of our religion. Here's what he says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 4. Yet because of false brethren secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. He's talking there about those who were Judaizing false teachers. They were trying to bring Christians under the bondage of Judaism, and then you can be Christians. And yet Paul says, look at them. They're stealthy. They don't openly come up and say, hey, I want to change the way you go about this Christianity. They do it secretly. They slip in. And yet Paul is sounding the warning, recognize that as you're trying to live your life of holiness, there will be people that try to turn you away. Subtly, maybe. It won't be anything brazen or blatant, but you need to be aware of that and not let that happen. Jude also had that same kind of warning. If you look in Jude chapter 1, if you're looking for a chapter, it's hard to find a chapter in Jude since there's only one. But look at verse 4. Jude verse 4. And again, the same idea. Certain people have crept in unnoticed. Notice again the stealthy nature of false teachers. Certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Well, where are these people? Out in the world, out in Sin City, wherever that might be. No, he's talking about the church. These people creep in, they do it secretly, and before you know it, they have taken some captive. And it may be even us that have been taken captive because we weren't paying attention and we were not on guard. So Paul gave the warning, Jude did, and now listen to Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. And again, the idea is the coexistence of good and evil. Peter wrote in 2 Peter 2 verse 1, false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. Now he's talking about in the past with Judaism, but now in the church, there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And did you notice the same idea in all three of those passages from three different inspired writers? These false teachers are going to come in a very stealthy manner. They're not going to come in and say, hey, I'm here to really pervert your faith. If they did that, we would never let them in the door. But they do it subtly. They do it secretly. And yet it has its same terrible effect. So what does that tell us? We've got to be on guard. In fact, if you go on to 2 Peter chapter 3, look at how Peter tells us we ought to react to this kind of danger. It is a danger anywhere good exists because Satan notices where the good fish are. He mixes in the bad. He notices where the good grain has been planted. He throws in the weeds. And so Peter says this in 2 Peter 3, 17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care. Take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Number one, be aware that this is a danger. I mean, maybe it hasn't happened yet or lately in this church, but it could. We've got to be on guard, always alert. But then in verse 18, there's that necessary second step, and that is grow. We are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So if you want to make sure that this doesn't corrupt us, if your faith is not going to be corrupted, what do? He says, like he said there in verse 17, take care. In other words, wake up, be on guard, put your antennas up. Make sure that what you're hearing is really the word of God. And then secondly, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we are steady in the Word of God, constantly growing our faith, it is far less likely we're going to be taken unaware by false teachers. But we got to do our part. And so that's the idea, the coexistence of good and the bad. There's a line for a song that we no longer have in our books. Well, it never came in the present one that we have. But you probably have heard this, "The Church is One Foundation." And one of the lines says this, "Though with a scornful wonder we see her, the church, sore oppressed, her doctrine rent asunder by names and creeds distressed, yet saints their watch are keeping. They cry, how long, how long? And soon the night of weeping shall be the morn of song." And that simply speaks of what we've been talking about. There is always that danger that error could creep in. And I've told you many times in the past, and I continue to stress it, is don't take my word for anything. Go to the Bible. Make sure that what I'm telling you is exactly what the Bible says. Be like those Bereans in Acts 17, verse 11, who search the scriptures daily to see whether those things are so. But secondly, here's the second principle that I think we see in the parable of the net, and that is the Lord knows those who are truly His. The Lord knows those who are truly His. Now, we know all about human error. Human error means well, but sometimes we slip up. In weeding my garden, when I was still growing a garden, I would sometimes mistakenly hoe out a good plant. It kind of looked like a bad one, and I realized too late, oh my goodness, I shouldn't have done that. I made a mistake. Or I left a weed that I should have gotten rid of. Those kind of mistakes happen. And I'm sure that those who sort fish do the same thing. Sometimes a bad one will slip through and get into the container. Sometimes a good one gets tossed out. Could that happen with God? I mean, if we are the good fish, is it possible that the angels are going to make a mistake and cast us aside when we ought to be put in the container? Or we'll be allowed to grow even though we're a bad weed? No, the Lord knows those who are His. And that's another very important part of the parable. Nahum chapter 1. It may take you a while to get there. It's right after Jonah and then Micah. But Nahum chapter 1 is a prophecy, a very hard prophecy against Nineveh. And listen to what he says in verse 6. Nahum chapter 1. And verse 6, talking about the coming wrath of God. Who can stand before His indignation? Who can endure the heat of His anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken into pieces by Him. Maybe you watched a video of that volcano that erupted a year and a half ago or so. It was back in the days when we couldn't get out, and so we watched a lot of things on TV. And this volcano, we saw how it was erupting and fire coming out of it. And gradually, as days went by, the shape of that volcano changed because rocks were being broken and landscapes were being destroyed. That's what I think of when I read that in Nahum chapter 1, verse 6. The wrath of God is something that you cannot endure. But notice verse 7. Verse 7 of Nahum chapter 1. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in Him. God's not going to make any mistakes when it comes to sorting out the good and the bad. God knows those who take refuge in Him. You're not going to be carried away by the overflowing destruction. Paul makes the same point in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, Paul said, God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal, the Lord knows those who are His. Now just think about what he wrote there. And you may want to highlight this and really meditate on this idea. God's firm foundation stands, and it has this seal on it. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. That's why we depart from iniquity, because the Lord knows those who are his. And so again, yes, the Lord is not going to make any mistakes. And when the day comes that good and bad are sorted out, he's not going to mistake us for evil ones when actually we are in Christ, nor the other way around. And this one in Revelation 3. Revelation 3, you know, Revelation 2 and 3 is where Jesus has John write letters to the seven churches of Asia. In Revelation 3, we're looking at this church, and I didn't write it down, the church in Sardis, there it is in verse 1. To the angel of the church in Sardis, write the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works. That appears in all seven of the letters. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you're dead. But then go down to verse 4. This is in the same letter to the church at Sardis. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Isn't that good to know? I mean, it sounded like Jesus made a blanket judgment on the church at Sardis. You have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. And yet Jesus clarifies in verse 4, there are still some who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me. The Lord knows. The Lord knows those who are his. He's not going to make any mistakes. But let's also remember that this truth is a double-edged sword. Because just as Jesus will not overlook the righteous and cast them away, neither will we fool him. You know, we may say, Lord, oh, I'm yours, Lord. You know, I'm your follower. And yet we're really not. We're not dedicated. We're not faithful to him. The Lord knows. The Lord knows those who are his. And when the angels come, they will sort out the good from the bad. Both the parables of the weeds and the net are prefaced by the words, the kingdom of heaven is like. And again, you would think, well, God's not going to let bad people live in the kingdom of heaven. And ultimately not. But while we're here on this earth, there will be those among us who may disturb, who may distract, who make it difficult for us to live the life we should. But we've got to find a way. We've got to be on guard. We've got to be growing in our faith and keep on being the people that we need to be. Let me close with 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. You've heard this passage a number of times, I know, but let's think about it in this light. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. Now, trials are troubles. That's another way of saying it. And we don't like troubles. They can be painful. They can be inconvenient. They can be really stressful. Trials often come because of bad people around us. And in this case, that's what it is. They were having trials because of evil ones, or evil in the generic sense. And you would say, well, Lord, why let that go on? Look at verse 7. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. If gold ore could talk, it would surely say, please don't throw me into that fire. I don't want to go into that fire. That's painful. But because it goes to the fire, it becomes pure gold, precious. And that's what Peter says about our faith. As we go through these trials and we endure them, we master them with God's help, we come out of them better, stronger. And the tested genuineness of our faith is a result of those trials. Heaven is a place where no sin or evil will dwell. We thank God for that. But we're not there yet. We're still living on earth. And that means there are going to be those that are bad around us, sometimes even among us. And so we've got to keep our focus on the Lord who directs us, who warns us, who gives us the strength we need to endure. These parables are so important. Great lessons we can learn from them. And tonight, I hope if you're not yet in the fold of God, if you're not yet in the kingdom of heaven, as Jesus talks about, that tonight you'll say, I need to be there. You do. You need to be there. And if you're not there, then obey the gospel. It's a simple thing for us. Jesus did the hard part. He suffered. He died on the cross. His blood was shed so that we might have the benefit of that blood cleansing our sins. When you hear the gospel, do you believe it? Do you believe that Jesus is God's son? And are you willing to turn away from anything he tells us is sin? And then having done that, are you willing to confess him before others and then obey what Jesus himself said to be baptized in order to be saved? You could do that tonight. We'd love to help you. You would sleep so much better. And if you've done that, have you been faithful? Or has the evil around you affected you, caused you to be envious, and you kind of fallen in line with them? You need to repent and come back home. Let's pray about that sin. Let's encourage each other. Whatever we can do, come as we stand and sing.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing flood? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are you darkness, silence, or a quiet snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin, and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless, are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
The psalm before the Lord's Supper tonight will be number 381. 381, years I spent in vanity and pride. 381. Thank you.
The death and burial and resurrection of our Lord is such a great love story. The ultimate sacrifice was paid, and he loved us. And no more that's no more clear than when before he's arrested. If you look at John in John chapter 17, he prays for his apostles, and he prays for everything that was going on there. But then he prays about us. He prays about the Christians that they're going to come later. Now, if you turn to John chapter 17 and verse 20, as Jesus prays, he says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them, and you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them." So that love that he gave to us, he loves the Father, he loves you, he loves me, and he ultimately paid the price for us. Let's give thanks for the bread. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for that dark day that turned out to be such a good day for us, Lord. We thank you for the sacrifice of our Savior upon that cross, and his body that was broken and punished for us, that we may have a hope of eternal salvation. Pray that we take this bread in a worthy manner. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give thanks for the cup. Again, Lord, we come to you asking for your blessing upon this cup that represents the blood that was shed to pay the ultimate sacrifice, Lord, for our sin and sin that we cannot recover from otherwise, Lord, to atone for us and bring us in a relationship that we couldn't possibly have without it. We pray that this memorial might be taken in a way that is pleasing to you, and we might meditate upon these things and not only do it now, but think about them throughout our lives. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And separate and apart, we're also commanded on the first day of the week to give. This still being the first day of the week, we have baskets in the back. If you'd like to leave your collection, we'll go ahead and give thanks for the offering at this time. Dear Lord, we thank you for so much that you've given us. We are blessed beyond measure. The poorest among us has so much compared to others in the world, Lord. And we thank you so much for what we've been given. We pray that the collection that be received might be used to further the work in your kingdom and take care of the things here, and take care of those in need, take care of the mission work, and take care of doing your work, Lord. We pray that you would bless the funds and bless the givers of those funds, and we pray that they might be given with a cheerful heart. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Bow with me, please. Heavenly Father, as we humbly bow before you, I give you thanks for this congregation here at Central. I want to give you thanks for the opportunity we've had to hear thy word taught. Thank you for your servant Tim and the ability you've blessed him with that he can so clearly explain the word to us. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the elders and deacons and members here at Central that diligently seek to keep the weeds out of your kingdom. Pray, Heavenly Father, as we go into the world this week, that we're not friends with the world, but the world will see your light in us as we display our love and compassion for others. In your Son Jesus' name, amen. I've been given no announcements, so if there is any, we're dismissed.